I'll be reading this morning from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. Verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and asked, and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away outside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with the reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away, led him out to crucify him. May our good God bless his words to our hearts today. Our Lord Jesus took full responsibility for our sins. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Mrs. Clinton, former Secretary of State of the U.S., said that she took full responsibility for what happened at the U.S. consulate in Benghazi when four Americans were killed along with Ambassador Stevens. And their bodies were abused. But what did it mean that she took full responsibility for what happened? Was she charged with any crime? No. Was she fired from her job for not providing security that the ambassador had asked for? No. Was she publicly rebuked by her boss? No. So her confession was patronizing. It meant nothing consequential. She was only taking theoretical responsibility. And theoretical responsibility is very common in false religions as well. Adherents of many religions basically say they're sorry for their sins, but there's no real penalty for it. There's no blood that's required, no shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Some of those religions require that the offender simply give money to the poor, or others to burn some incense, or repeat certain prayers, as Roman Catholics often require. And if they do these things, their sins are gone. How cunning the sneaky snake is, the devil. He makes people believe that they're not as bad, and that God can remove their sins by a token act, a prayer, a giving of money, a helping of the poor. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, God's justice demands death of the sinner. And in our case, the death of the God-man for justice and new life. And that's why Jesus, when he came, he took full responsibility for our sins. We're not going to focus on the fact that he had to perfectly obey his Heavenly Father throughout his life, which is credit to our account. But today, being Good Friday, we celebrate and we will talk about the death part of Jesus. How he indeed took the full punishment that the Lord required of him. And our headings are the indictment of Jesus Christ for you. Second, the trial of Jesus Christ for you. And third, the abusing of Jesus Christ for you. Our goals are that you will regularly remind yourself of the degree of your guilt, like we just sang in the song. And the price of your freedom in Jesus Christ, so that you will love and serve him better. First then, we consider the indictment of Jesus Christ for you. Our Lord Jesus was formally charged by the chief priests. This is something that was done by the Sanhedrin, the 70 rulers of Israel. They did not come up with these charges willy-nilly, as we say. They rather consulted with one another. And they didn't just come up with these charges by themselves. They consulted the leaders and the historians. They were doing it the proper way in their minds. And this formal charge was necessary to meet God's justice. See, Jesus was legally charged with capital crimes by lawful authorities. Jesus was not killed by a Jewish mob. And that's why the Jewish leaders could not excuse themselves from the blood guiltiness, killing Jesus. And they charged him with two things. First of all, they charged him with blasphemy, which covers really, or pointing to the first table of the law, Law 1 through 4, that deal with our love for God. And then they charged him with rebellion and theft, which goes to the second table of the law. They wanted to make sure they caught him. They did not know that his suffering for the sins of both tables of the law provided atonement for all men's sins, for both breaking the law and both tables of the law. Hear these words from Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 64. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." That's the first table of the law. "What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then later on in Luke chapter 23, verse 2, when they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And there are the accusations of stealing from Caesar and making himself king over Caesar. That was the accusation. Now, these charges against Jesus were illegal and immoral, but they were properly brought. The Jewish leaders had illegally arrested Jesus the night before. No basis for doing so. Then the Jewish leaders met probably about 6 in the morning and took Jesus to Pilate, showing their zeal for the wrong thing they were doing. Who would do that? When you think of that, their zeal for this man, their hatred for him was so strong. Their love for sin was so strong that they would be up and taking him at 6 in the morning, early in the day, so that he would be condemned and they could kill him. how the Jewish leaders did this on a special worship day as well, showing the intensity of their zeal. They didn't stop to think, well, we should go and worship first. This was the day after the Passover, the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Jews really should have been thinking of the Passover lamb that they had set aside for 4 days, and think of their freedom through the blood of the lamb. They did not even think about that. According to Jewish history, in the Feast of the Passover, when they would put that blood on their doorpost, they would literally dip the hyssop branch in the blood and put it over their heads and literally make two crosses on their door, picturing the work of Jesus Christ. And yet, in their blindness, they're rushing to kill the Lord Jesus. The Jewish leaders knew that there was conflict in the testimony against Jesus, but they proceeded anyway. In Mark 14:56, the scripture says, "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree." But here's the point that is so important here today, in this first main point. When the Jews took Jesus before Pilate, they were officially breaking covenant with God. They were saying that they did not want their king, and they were turning him over to the Gentiles. The Jews, who I believe were pictured by the scarlet harlot in the book of Revelation, were going to sit on the lap of the beast of Rome, abandoning the true God, abandoning the covenant home. And they were rejecting their king. And this is why God took away the covenant from them and established it with one who was more worthy than they. If they want to be saved, they must come through Jesus Christ. But be clear about that. The charges were properly brought according to the law. There were false charges, but they were properly brought. We then come to the trial then of Jesus. The trial of Jesus. Pilate then began the process of putting on the trial the accused, Jesus, in a legitimate criminal proceeding after the chief priests brought the charges, the indictment. And this is important because it was the job of the priest to bring the sacrifice and examine the sacrifice in the Old Testament before they were sacrificed, to make sure that the animals being sacrificed were perfect. And that's what's going to happen now. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was coming to die for the sins of the world, and he had to examine it to make sure, him to make sure that he was perfect. So then Jesus answered one question that Pilate posed, but remained silent on the others regarding his guilt. He confirmed that he was the King of the Jews. But you often wonder, why did Jesus deny the charges that were brought against him? Wasn't he wrong to refuse to answer the judge? The truth is, he was not wrong to refuse to answer. And there are two reasons for his silence. First of all, it's up to the court to prove the guilt of someone. No one was allowed or required to force a man to testify against himself. God required this in order, of course, to stop the torturing of people to give up false confessions. But more than that, Jesus had to stop speaking because, in a way, he was guilty. He was guilty with your sins and mine. We often say silence gives consent. And in that sense, he was guilty. Now, Pilate knew that the Jewish leaders envied the Lord. After examining him, not finding any evidence against him, he wanted to release Jesus. Pilate then tried to use a loophole to let Jesus go. He usually released the political prisoner, in a way, in trying to placate the Jews, especially at the time of their great feast. So he tried to use the crowd then to work against the priest and demand the release of Jesus. But the Jewish leaders had long anticipated that. And they had already worked the crowd so that the crowd would be stirred up and say, no, we don't want you to release Jesus, this innocent man against whom you have found no guilt. Instead, demand that he release Barabbas, the insurrectionist, the murderer. And it's an interesting thing because that picture also fits in with what we see in the Old Testament. By the way, this is why we should love those sacrifices in the Old Testament so much. When you go to the book of Leviticus and you study about all those sacrifices, that's the beauty because they picture the work of Jesus. Here now, Jesus is the one being killed, the innocent Lamb of God, so that the guilty one, Barabbas, the murderer, the insurrectionist, would go free. Indeed, this is amazing grace. The Jews did not realize they were doing exactly what God required so that their sins would be taken away. Pilate pleaded a second time for evidence against the Lord, but instead of providing evidence, they acted like a mob. They cried all the louder, "Crucify him!" There was no thinking about, well, where's the evidence? What's the evidence? You know, following and joining the crowd is a very popular thing these days. That's how many politicians get elected. It makes no sense why some politicians are elected, except that there is a mob mentality. Oh, you're going to vote for that one? You're cool? I'll vote for that one too, because I want to be cool. And that's what they were doing. They cried all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." So the priests could find nothing wrong with Jesus. The people could find nothing wrong with Jesus. Pilate could find nothing wrong with Jesus. What a beautiful picture that was. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was fit to die and everyone knew it. He was that lamb that didn't have any sins upon him. No broken leg, no blind eye. No spots or wrinkle. He was perfect. And then he waited to die. And that comes really to the third point, the abusing of Jesus Christ for us. The abusing of Jesus Christ for us. The Roman beast and the Jewish scarlet harlot did not simply kill Jesus. They wanted to torture him first. You know, Pilate simply could have beheaded Jesus. And that sounds gruesome, but beheading is relatively painless. But he ordered that Jesus would be tortured before execution, which in itself, the execution was torture. And he said, let's torture him first and then torture him more on the cross till he died. See, Pilate wanted the people to love him, so he killed Jesus. And the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, the Jewish leaders, because they were losing their influence. Many people were beginning to follow Jesus. So Jesus didn't die because he was doing something wrong. Well, let's talk about the two types of abuse that Jesus suffered. First of all, the physical abuse that he had to endure. The physical abuse. Our Lord, the one who created the heaven and the earth, the one who came to save the world because it fell into sin, was stripped naked, fastened to a pillar and severely whipped across his bare back. That's when what the prophet described as making furrows on his back. It's hitting with the hooks and pulling it. So literally furrows were made across his back. The people hit him, a most personal insult. They hit the God of glory. What barbarism by the governing officials and the Jews who sanctioned as the Jewish leaders. And with blood running down his back, they led him to the cross to kill him. Mark 14, verse 65 says, so some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. the physical torture he endured before the cross. It was quite remarkable, especially for an innocent man. But then the bigger torture that the Lord faced, and this is one of the problems when people want to make movies and so on about the Lord's suffering, they can really only picture the physical part. They cannot capture the intense mental suffering that he faced. What do we see? We see some of that in verses 16 and to the end. The Roman soldiers called for more Roman soldiers to come and join them in the mocking of the Savior. Yes, he was tied with rope or chains as a common criminal when he was arrested. We see that in John 18. When he was taken before Annas and Caiaphas in John 18:24, and when he was sent to Pilate. This is you start to see the torture, the mental torture, to be tied up. Oh, that it was not as painful, but what a shameful way to be treated. If you see someone, if you watch television, you see someone in cuffs, you already think, wow, he must have done something bad. Automatically, you think of a criminal. And that knowledge is difficult. And yet, he was the perfectly bound sacrifice that was prepared for the altar. That's what they did in the Old Testament. The animals had to be tied up and then killed. So Jesus was fulfilling what should happen to you. He was taking full responsibility so that you would not have to be tied up. You were bound in sin and slavery, and you were the one tied up in him. Psalm 118, verse 27 says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's what Jesus was for us. But then they clothed him with a purple cloak, verse 17 says, and twisting together a crown of thorns. They put this reddish purple robe on Jesus. We don't know the exact color, something picturing blood. And that's the picturing of the scarlet sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, as King of the world, had to bear the sins of the world covered in blood. And his torturers, unknowingly, these are the Romans who did this. How would they have known or cared? And yet they were putting on him the picture of the blood, the covering that fell. Really, a picture of our circumcision by which we have been made clean. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Jesus was our circumcision. Just like when the child was circumcised and was covered with blood, through that he was declared to be clean. So Jesus Christ was covered with blood for us. And then there's this crown of thorns. You think, why a crown of thorns? Was this simply a part of the physical punishment? It was much more. Remember, go back to the Garden of Eden. Thorns and thistles. Remember how that came into being? Thorns came as a result of the curse upon Adam. And Jesus had to take that curse upon himself. And that's why you have the crown of thorns being placed upon him. He was carrying the full load of man's sin. Yes, it would have been difficult and painful for one of those things to hit a nerve. What that feels like. If you've had a shot from a dentist and he hits a nerve, you know what that pain feels like. Imagine having that all around your head where there's a concentration of nerves. But this is what you deserve. And he took full responsibility for you. And then they insulted him more. There was a fake salute, verse 18. Hail, King of the Jews! Fake saluting him, insulting him, not honoring him. The one who normally saluted means that they had no ill will against the one whom he saluted. That's why the minister would raise his hand. The salute is an idea that I have nothing in my hand against you. But when they were doing it, on one hand they had a salute, and the other hand was a whip. They even give him a reed, make him look like he was a king, but making mockery of that. And then they hit him with it. The scepter was a picture of power, of life and death, remember? To the one who came to the king. And now they're showing, we have control over you. We're going to be the ones to kill you. Then they spit upon him. That wasn't physically painful, but it's far more painful. You know, as a kid, we grew up with my mother being the enforcer in the home, and she left many impressions upon us. And my father would sit down and talk to us. Oh, how I hated that. I dreaded that. He would make you feel so bad. You wish your mother will come and take a few swipes at you with whatever thing she could make into a weapon to leave an impression on you. But that, sitting down and talking to him, I still remember. He died when I was 15 years old, but the conversations and the way when he talked to us, how much that hurt when you did something wrong. You had to be better. And here, you know how painful this was, that they would spit upon Jesus. A king was kissed, not spat upon. But that's what you deserved, to be spat upon. They pretended to bow to him, but they did so only with the knees, not with the heart. What hypocrites. That's how you were. Then verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his own clothes back on. Those nearby and the soldiers mocked him as king. Verbal abuse can be most painful, especially when one is innocent. But Jesus took it because you were guilty of blasphemy against God. He had to endure that. And then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus was publicly abused and publicly embarrassed. And that hurt more than beatings across his back. The Romans forced Jesus then to make that long trek up to Mount Calvary with a cross on his back. Let's summarize. Jesus Christ was charged, indicted, tried, examined closely to see if he were the perfect sacrifice, and then tortured to death in your place. You were the guilty one. You were like Barabbas. Really, it should give you a glimpse of what your sins deserve and from what you were saved, and it should give you the sense of the greatness of the love of God. Those two things that we sang of. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, take a moment to think about the great price that Jesus' accusation, condemnation, and abuse, the great price of your salvation. Then praise God without ceasing. You have to praise God without ceasing when you realize what He has done for you. Imagine how much you would love somebody if they had to give you a kidney. You would be indebted to them all your life. Can you imagine someone saying something evil about someone who did that? What about somebody who died and they donated their heart to you? Then think about the one who gave you eternal life, that you can have comfort in this life and in the world to come. Ah, you should be singing the praises of Him daily, for He took full responsibility for your sins. But it doesn't end there. Know this. Know that the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the skeptics and the atheists will all go to hell. Why? Because they have no one to take the responsibility for their sins, so they have to pay for it themselves. There are not many ways to God, as a couple of popes ago said. There are not many ways up the same mountain, not the mountain that goes to heaven. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. So that means you have a responsibility then. You have the answer for their lives, and you must take that message. They need to learn that Jesus Christ is the only one who took full responsibility for the sins of the world, and unless they trust in Him, they will die and go to hell. That's a hard message for people to accept, especially in our society that's very pluralistic and accommodating, and we say, you have your way and I have mine, but they're not of equal value. Only Christianity is true. Every other religion is false. So whether you're a child, whether you're in the home, you work in the home and you deal with your neighbors, whether you are in your jobs or in school, you have an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Especially if you are in university or children are in university, what an opportunity they have there to tell others about the one who took full responsibility for sins. That's where the devil really gets on Christians. And we should be the ones on the offensive. We have the message of life. Who else could they go to? Let your feet be beautiful and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And finally, if Jesus does not take responsibility for you, you have to take it yourself. If you take it for yourself, then you will have to spend eternity in hell. But that is not where you would want to be. So ask God today, if you're not a Christian, that you would ask God to count Christ's work fully as your own. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. We know that your word is true. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ took full responsibility for our sins. So we are saved from condemnation. But Father, knowing that is not enough. We need to respond. We need to respond in adoration and worship, that we would long to gather together each Sunday, that we would long to spend time in the home reading your word and singing your songs of praise. And that we would tell others about this wonderful news, that their lives may be enriched as well. May you bless our efforts in response to Jesus Christ being that full sacrifice, the one who was charged for us and tortured for us, convicted, that perfect sacrifice. May we love and serve him now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.